Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Okay, we're going to work through this chapter fairly quickly so that we can be done and have our members meeting and have plenty of time to go home and eat some apple pie if I had one that someone had made recently or something like that, then I could eat that, but we're all out. And all right, let's evenly distribute them throughout the year, okay? As soon as he had finished, we're reading the Word of God now, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. All right, it's on and it's not clicking. All right, there we go. Beautiful. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Now, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy or the telling of what prophet? Who said this? It was Samuel. Samuel said, and when you have a king, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. And this is exactly what it says. Look how the text says he took him into his home and would not let him return. The reality is Jesse lost the boy that day. Now, that's what happened. You're now mine. You're now going to work for me. And this is a great transition occurs. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. This is an incredible love story. And I don't mean that in any way of a gross thing or an inappropriate thing. Don't let anyone make anything out of this that's not there. This is two young men that are becoming lasting friends in a big way. So much so that in chapter 20, Jonathan will risk his life for David. And in chapter 23, Jonathan gives the throne to David. Now, you've got to understand, this is a really big deal. Jonathan's dad is the first king of Israel. What does this mean about Jonathan? Yeah, he's the next king of Israel. Okay? David should be an incredible threat to Jonathan. What does this say about Jonathan's character? It's huge. He's obviously a godly young man. Okay? I don't think enough is said about this. And it's not really until David gets confronted with this Mephibosheth, is that how you pronounce it? It's pretty difficult. Until he gets confronted with this, that David really pays Jonathan back. And it's not Jonathan personally. Remember, it's the grandson. And then that young man or that handicapped individual gets all of Saul's land. But this relationship is pretty incredible. In verse 4, we have Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Who has a thought on what's going on here? Because this should not be happening. Okay, this should not be happening. What are we to make of this, giving his robe and armor and sword, etc. to David? The narrative does not tell us how much time has elapsed, but we don't assume that it to be a lot of time from when Goliath has just been killed. This friendship is being forged in a very lasting way. And in verse 4, we have this giving of the robe, armor, sword, etc. to David. John. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's a great parallel. Well, John the Baptist really has the limelight of the show, and Jesus shows up, and now it's time for him to decrease and Jesus to increase. Anyone else have a thought on this? Anyone else? I see a hand. Steve. It does seem that Jonathan was pledging his allegiance, and we're not really sure at this point why he is. Right, which didn't happen, by the way. We'll see that in a minute.
But I think Jonathan recognized that this was a unique...
Yeah, it's pretty apparent that Jonathan has some insight here. Because right. Remember, a public proclamation of David being king has not yet happened. Okay, you believe that he recognized the anointing on David. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. Okay, this is really early in the young man's career to be set over in charge of the men of war. Okay. It does seem that he already has the character, but just remember, in chapter 17, they're asking, who is this boy? I mean, he can't even wear armor.
I think he's older than a lot of people put him as early teens. I think he's probably more towards the end of his teenage.
I think you're right, but he can't be so old that he would have been enlisted in the fighting force.
Right.
Okay, so he's a pretty young man no matter what, and he's being set over it. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, a lot of times when the young man is appointed to a position of leadership like this, it's not good in the sight of everyone. So I think we see that the conditions are being set for David to be the next king of Israel. And they were coming home, and when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang one to another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. What do you think that would have been like? You really got to put yourself in Saul's shoes if you're going to understand the narrative at this point. What would it have been? What do you think is going through his mind? What is rushing through the king's mind at this point? He's got to be phenomenally jealous. I mean, how he's even controlling himself in any way, shape, or form early in this. oh, goodness, what is the name of that author? Where's your study Bible, NIV study Bible that you use?
Carson.
Yeah, D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson says that the Hebrew here, he argues, is actually only thousand, as in singular. That it's Saul has killed his thousand and David his 10,000s. Magnifying it even more. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? But the kingdom. So the question is, what happened to the young man who was hiding among the baggage? Remember? It's been a little bit of time, but you remember when they went to make Saul king? They were ready to inaugurate him, and where'd they find him? Hiding in the luggage, hiding in the baggage. They had to pull him out. And this really is a case study in many regards of what happens when you get put in a position of authority and how much all of us have to guard ourselves from these feelings of envy and jealousy. And if all of us will be honest with ourselves tonight, we have to ask ourselves at any given day, am I acting more like Saul or am I acting more like David? And if we're truthful, each of us have days that we're more like Saul than we are David in various situations. And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the, how do we say this is pronounced? The lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. What would that have been like? Can you imagine? You're in there playing, trying to calm the king down, and the spear comes out of nowhere, heaved at you. And it said it happened what?
Twice.
You get on it. Like, you came back for that? Well, what choice does he have? He's the king's servant. And Saul was afraid of David because, and this is the first time the text mentions it, but it's a theme, the Lord was with him. So what we're seeing is a case study of what happens when the Lord leaves this man and when the Lord's with this man. And when a harmful spirit comes upon the king, who are you reminded of as you're reading this chapter and the Lord's with him and things are going so well? You're reminded of Joseph. If you don't know the story of Joseph, take some time to read from 39 to the end of Genesis, and it's just incredible. No matter what happens to Joseph, things just go well with him. And so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And then verse 14 is really the theme of the chapter. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And this is what we are to take away. This is what we are to think about. This is what I'm to think about and what you are to think about. Each of us are to think about. Is the Lord with me? Have I asked him to go with me? Have I pleaded him with him to go with me? Is he part of my life? Is he part of me as I teach, as I run my small business, as I preach the word of God, as I run an organization? Do I plead with God to come with me? Is he with me? And then we have to ask ourselves, do I display the character? Do I have the work ethic? Do I have that which God would bless? Am I doing something that God could bless? Am I acting in such a way that the Lord could be with me? And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. There's a significant change going on here in the chapter. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. His popularity is going through the roof. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab." Is that all right, Merab? "I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And this is where we want to stop as individuals, Bible-believing individuals, and ask ourselves. Because our thoughts are not going to be one of killing someone. That's probably not normative. But the Holy Spirit should convict us in the deepest recesses of our hearts when we're thinking ill of somebody. Because look what's going on here. "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." He's conniving. You're right, John. It's exactly what David did. Yeah, this is David is reaping, sowing this cycle, this behavior. And David said to Saul, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" At this early stage of David's life, he seems to have an appropriate understanding of who he is. This is excellent. This is appropriate. Why is David's attitude in verse 18 so helpful in life? Again, the attitude was, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" And the question I asked is, why is David's attitude in verse 18 so helpful in life? He's grateful. He's humble. He does not feel entitled. That is excellent.
Later on, when David has an opportunity to kill Saul, he says that he didn't do it because he couldn't lay a hand against God's anointed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll see that in the future when David has that opportunity to kill Saul. He holds off because he can't do something against God's anointed.
So David recognizes God's place of or putting Paul or Saul in his place at that time.
Yep. David is recognizing God's sovereignty and ordaining who is king at a given time.
Right.
David says, "Who am I?" Yeah. There's There's no entitlement perspective in that. That is an excellent point. Thank you, Rebecca. That's excellent. And we ask ourselves, I ask myself, Marcus and I were just having this conversation. How do we teach this perspective to our children? How do we get them to understand that they're not entitled? How do we create this appropriate understanding of who you are? I'm not answering that question because I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. But each of us in this room have to constantly remind ourselves, I didn't pick my skin color, I didn't pick my gender, I didn't pick my place of birth, I didn't pick all these things. Each and every one of them. For example, why Abraham? How many people do you think were on the planet when Abraham was chosen to be the father of men? Were there a million? Were there 2 million? I don't know. I'm not an Old Testament scholar well enough to make that assessment. But I would say it's at least 1 million. And he chose Abraham? Why David? Look how God's hand's on him. God's hand is not on everyone like this. God's hand is on David. Right. Why me, Lord? Why are you so good to me?
God's sovereignty is without understanding.
But the time when Merab and Saul's daughter should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel and the, Metholathite. I don't know. I don't have a clue. Okay. We got a good pronouncer in here. Becca's always, and when she was in our Sunday school class, she could get them always right. Tell us, sister. Loud, please. There you go. Mahalathite. Okay. Now, Saul's daughter, and I looked this one up on YouTube, and I said two different pronunciations, so YouTube can't even agree on how to pronounce this. Mikkel? Michael? Mikkel? We're not going Mikkel. Like pickle? No? Yes, blue that our Bible does. That's right. Yeah. Okay, we should have a button here. We just press it, you know? All right. But now we have the king's daughter, second daughter, loving David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servant, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. So in the narrative, up to this point, we have in verse 1 and 3, Jonathan loving David. And then in verse 16 and 28, all of Israel and Judah loved David. And then Michael loved David, Mikkel liked David, and Saul liked David, and Saul's servants all loved David. This is why the title of tonight's message is Everybody Loves David. And that's where we're at. The entire chapter is about this love fest for David when the hand of the Lord is on him. And Saul's servant spoke these words to the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul said, thus and so did David speak. And the king desires, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Once again, church, when I think negatively of a brother to the point that I'm contriving that something negative happens to him, man, that's when a heat-seeking missile needs to come into my heart and get me right. Because I'm Saul at that point. Think what's going on here. 100 foreskins of Philistines? Foreskins is a way of emphasizing that these are uncircumcised men. This is why the king has no problems with killing all 100 of them. This is one giant case study in the problem of jealousy. Since envy and jealousy is such a problem, what are the solutions to this sin? Give me one, please, just one. Somebody in the congregation, what is the solution? Natalie. Amen. Being content with what you had. And if we're all, again, honest, that's a struggle. What else? What's the solution to envy? What's the solution to this envy? Because maybe we're not seeking to kill somebody. Generosity. Be generous. God's love. Michelle reminds us, God's love. Prayer. Submission to God's will. That's what Saul obviously is not seeing. That this is obviously God's will for David to be the next king. Anyone else? Being thankful. Yes, have an appropriate attitude of gratitude. Anyone else? Ah, Carmen says, remember, it's not about you. And Saul obviously wasn't doing that. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed not 100, but 200 Philistines. And man, you don't want to think about this in any kind of a visual way as to how this went down. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, like in a bag. Right. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, that his daughter loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. His name was highly esteemed. In this early stage of David's life, we want to be like David. Unfortunately, what we'll see as we continue this case study is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
But he had a heart that did respond to...
There's clearly he had a heart. All you've got to do is read Psalm 51 and you see a heart that responds to God.
Right.
But he's not a perfect person. And we're reminded that the Lord uses imperfect beings to accomplish his will. Praise the Lord. Father God in heaven, thank you for these 30 verses and how they speak into our heart and into our lives. And there's not any of us that'll have a spear in our hand that'll throw it at someone. That's very doubtful. Yet oftentimes, God, our words are just as harmful. May each of us be quick to examine the thoughts of our heart as we find ourselves in fits of jealousy and envy and rage over what others have and what we don't perceive ourselves to have. Give us, O God, the appropriate perspective on who we are and who you are as we trust in your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.